Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. The word of the Lord. Now, what must it have been like for a man to be a deaf mute in a society where most of the communication was speech? It was an oral society speaking to one another. That was their main form of communication. What must it have been like for a man who couldn't hear it? Who couldn't speak to communicate? Catherine Owens, this lady wrote an article on exactly this question, and she answers it using two examples taken from studies from Ghanaian and Nicaraguan societies. And the study from Ghana states this: deafness does pose more serious problems than blindness in a non-literate society where the medium of communication is oral. Deaf people are, so to speak, alienated from their own society. They see a lot of things happening but do not understand what it is all about, since information does not reach them. They're often left on their own to interpret the events as they see them, and quite often they interpret them wrongly and get into conflict with their hearing neighbors. They're virtually excluded from the gripping events in the culture, such as music and dance, storytelling, proverbs, etc. And Owens, then she explains that in Nicaragua, a country with a very high illiteracy rate, that deafness is diagnosed without reference to the ear. The study shows all attention is focused upon the mouth. A person who is deaf is one who does not talk. And the ability to carry on extended small talk or tell jokes or stories is what allows people to weave themselves into the society of a particular section of town or neighborhood in a country where, due to the tropical climate, more time is spent outside on a porch adjacent to the street than ensconced within a house's four cinder block walls. Now, it's reasonable to think that this was similar to the way it was for the deaf mute in our count today, that he suffered from such alienation and exclusions from society due to his affliction. Now, people back then spent much time out of doors, and giving voice and listening were essential to participating in the life of the community. So in the midst of this people, this deaf mute likely lived a very frustrating existence. And there was no end to sight, no end to sight. Then came Jesus. Then came Jesus. As we study the account of what then occurred, we see Jesus engage this man who desperately needed the Lord's grace. And he needed it in an up-close and a personal way. And this is constant with Jesus throughout the gospel. This is the way he operates. And we, Christians, followers of Christ, we who are the body of Christ, need to take note of the methods of our Lord, the methods of Jesus, and we need to seek to implement these in our lives every day. Now, this is not an easy thing. It is not an easy thing. But seldom is the way easy. Hence, even though we Christians profess our sincere desire to take the gospel to those who do not know Jesus And we're sincere about it. We really are. You know, or to those who desperately need Jesus, you know, in the midst of their life struggle, because so many people are struggling and need Jesus. We see it, we know it, we want to help. But we have a tendency to avoid engaging those who need His grace in an up-close and a personal way. Because that way is hard. It is hard. Now let's consider Jesus' actions. Let's consider how He engaged this deaf mute and what we can take from the encounter for our gospel endeavors. Now, that fateful meeting, it comes at the end of Jesus' tour through Gentile country. You may remember the passage just before this. He was in Tyre. That's where he cast the demon out of the woman, or actually out of the daughter of the woman, who came to him and pleaded with him. So he was in Tyre, and from there he moved up, to Sidon. He moved up there. Now, of course, this of course is on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, where he was up in Phoenician country. And so he went up there, and it's interesting, this whole tour, some people think that Jesus was in Gentile country touring around for about 8 months. That's what some people have said. And so he makes his way up through Sidon, then he makes his way across the country, and around and through the country, and he comes over to the area where Philip's tetrarchy, that was actually a region. He headed east towards Philip's tetrarchy. He came over the Sea of Galilee, and then he came south down through there, where there were various cities and places, down into the Decapolis, which was another region. And it's called the Decapolis because it was made up of five cities. And he went through there, and then he eventually made his way back to the Sea of Galilee, ending his tour of Gentile country. Now, from the eastern shore there on the Sea of Galilee where they were, the disciples secured a boat, and Jesus and the disciples, and they came back across to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and there they finally came back into the region of Galilee, a place where Jesus had basically spent most of his ministry so far. And, well, when Jesus arrived back, the word spread fast. He's back. He's back. And so, in verse 32, it tells us that certain people brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. He had a speech impediment. And this deaf man, while he was alone, while he was alone and he was mute in the world, unable to hear, unable to communicate by speaking, clearly, even though he had this affliction, he wasn't just cast off into the gutter. Because he apparently had friends, he had family who cared for him. Cared for him enough to know that when Jesus came, we need to get him to Jesus. Because Jesus can do something about that. Jesus can do something about that. That's faith right there. They trusted in Jesus to help them. And so, there he was. They brought this deaf man to Jesus. And Jesus goes, And they beg Jesus, please lay your hands on him. And so Jesus did just that. He accommodated them. He answered their prayer. And respecting this man's dignity, not wanting to make the man a spectacle, not wanting really to make a showy display of himself, Jesus took the man aside. And he took him to a private location in order to help him. He then, verse 33, put his fingers into his ears. Think of that. Put his fingers in his ears. And then after spitting, and I'm not really going to spit, but after spitting, he touched his tongue. He touched the man's tongue. So why did he do this? Why did Jesus do this? Why did he touch the man in such a way? I mean, was he going through some sort of mystical and magical motions? The people trying to do magic and stuff, they do their hands all like this. And was he doing that? Was that what was going on with Jesus? What was up with all this touching that he was doing? The short answer really is that Jesus was merely communicating to the man what he was about to do. He was communicating with the man. I mean, the man was deaf. Jesus couldn't just say, hey, this is what I'm going to do for you. Jesus had to show him. Jesus had to show him this. You know, it was a type of sign language. And so Jesus considered the man's situation. Then he engaged him in a very personal, custom-tailored way so that that man could understand what he was going to do for him. Now, at this point, the man should have had a pretty good idea that this person that his friends dragged him to was addressing his particular issue. And his issue being useless ears, garbled speech coming from his mouth, and a tongue that just could not articulate properly. So then what did Jesus do? Verse 34, look there. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Now, three things happen in this verse. Three things. The first is the look. And then there's the sigh. And then there's the word of Jesus. Now, first, the look. Jesus, you think about this, he was right there in that man's face, addressing him in this issue. And he let the man know by looking up to heaven, where the blessing that he was about to receive came from. He let him know this. I mean, it was probably he was praying in that look. Much like he, you know, when he looked to heaven and prayed before the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark 6. And then the second thing that we see Jesus sighed. You know, you kind of, what's up with the sigh? You know, was he frustrated? Was he, I can't believe I have to do this? No, I don't think that's what it was at all. I don't think that's what it was at all. I mean, I think Jesus was praying. You know, sometimes our prayers, they're inarticulate. We groan in ways because we groan. I mean, Apostle Paul speaks to this in Romans 8, 26 through 27. Perhaps Jesus' sigh was just that. Perhaps it was that prayer, that sigh, as he confronted this man's plight, his troubles, his pain, his misery, this handicap that he had suffered, and get this, he suffered it because of mankind's sin, from which all ailments have their origin. You know, think about it. If there was no fall, we would have no ailments. If there was no fall, there would be no deaf people. There would be no mute people. And this all can be traced back to mankind's sin and our living in a fallen world. And Jesus, confronting this in compassion, sighed. He sighed. And although the man could not hear his sigh, you know, when you sigh, there's a body language that goes with it. You know that body language. And that man could see that body language. And I imagine that man could see the compassion in the Lord's eyes as he looked at him, knowing that he cared. And the next thing we see is the word. The word. Once Jesus had shown this man what he was going to do with a touch, from whom the blessing was going to come, and the loving compassion that Jesus exhibited for him, Jesus spoke, Ephphatha, Ephphatha, which in Aramaic means be opened. Ephphatha, that's the word he spoke to this man. God had spoken. God's love took action. And Jesus spoke the word of God and power. So verse 35. The man's ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. With just a word, in the space of a heartbeat, Jesus healed this man. Now, modern medicine might Today, if somebody with the same affliction might be able to provide some help for a person suffering from these things with operations, perhaps, even hearing devices. And a good speech pathologist might be able to work with them, be able to help them learn to enunciate his words, to be articulate. But such a thing takes years. I mean, our speech pathologist addressed, let's try to say this one word, just so. And it can take a long time. Well, despite all of our modern medicine and our means of therapy today, those things don't even come close to what Jesus did to this man with one word. What he did in that moment, in a moment, what he did, get this, it was a creation event. He spoke, and it was so. It was a creation event. Jesus recreated in that word the organs of the man's hearing and his speaking so that it was as if his affliction was never, ever upon him. And for this man to speak plainly, well, it indicates that far more than just the restructuring of his ears and his tongue occurred. Far more than that. It even made normal the way his brain signaled to his tongue what he wanted to communicate so he could then speak plainly. Yeah, basically, he ungarbled that communication so that it was normal. So that it was normal. Jesus made it to be as if the affliction was never there at all for this man in his healing. No scarring, no rehab, just a normal man now who could speak normally and plainly to any he came to. Truly a gift of God. For only God can do such a thing. Exodus 4, chapter 11, if you remember Moses there, he was kind of griping, saying, well, Lord, you know, I've got a speech impediment, so it'd be kind of hard for me to go do this mission you want me to go on. You may remember this, but how did the Lord respond to him on that? The Lord said, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? It's the Lord who unstops the ears so that one can hear, who loosens the tongue so one can speak. And Mark pointed to exactly this in verse 37, where they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, Mark brings to mind again, we said this is a creation event. Mark brings to mind the creation event in Genesis 1:21 here, where it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You know, there's that, and then Mark makes another, you know, touches on another biblical reference here. Basically, with the account of the people's explanation, which was, he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And this was a direct reference to Isaiah 35, what we had read for us this morning. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, that Sandy read for us. It was a reference to that. And what that was, that particular passage was a messianic prophecy of what would be going on when the Messiah came. Now, Jesus himself alluded to this prophecy in Matthew 11, 2 through 5, when he assured John the Baptist, who was in prison, that he, Jesus, was the one to come. How did he assure him? He sent the people back to John to tell him, you know, that the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. This was coming. He was saying, this prophecy in Isaiah is being fulfilled in me. For he is the Messiah, the promised one. And this would have reassured John that indeed the Messiah had come. Simply put, healing the deaf mute was a sign. It was a sign that Jesus was who he was, that he was the Messiah who was inaugurating a new creation. who was bringing the kingdom of God, and consistent with his normal practice, Jesus wanted to keep it a secret. Time after time, he tells people, don't tell anybody. It's a messianic secret. Jesus did not want to be raised up on the shoulders of people as the Messiah at that point. It was not time. That would have hindered his march to the cross, because he came to die for us. And so he said, keep it a secret. He was constantly doing that. So in verse 36, he charged them to tell no one. Now the thing is, as we see, and this is not the first time this has happened, in the gospel, is that the people were so blown away that they just couldn't help but go out and preach the good news of Jesus. Look what he did. They were excited. This is awesome. Look at this guy. He was a deaf mute. Have a conversation with them. That's because of Jesus. It says that the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. So he's saying, no, don't. And they were like, yay, look at this guy. Their excitement, their zeal, they just couldn't help but tell everybody that they saw, look what Jesus did. Oh, that we would have such a zeal for what Jesus has done for us, that we would proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all that we come to. I mean, this account happened. It happened then, and it's as true today. If you wonder, what am I going to talk to people about Jesus about? Just say, look what he did for this deaf mute. He's God. Go with that. You need a start story. This is a good one. And be excited about what our Lord did. Because for us, there are no restrictions. We don't have restrictions on us to not tell. In fact, we are obedient to Christ when we do proclaim that good news. And we're not left flapping in the wind. This is not something that we do in our own strength. For one, Jesus shows us how to do it. He empowers us to do it with the Spirit. And really, we just need to follow through. I mean, he actually makes it happen. We just need to do what he tells us to do. Now, it is true. There is a lot of messiness out there. People have messy lives. People live with pain, suffering, loneliness, isolation in the midst of the crowd, great frustration at dashed hopes, and disappointing relationships. People carry scars of past hurts, and they know that more hurts will come. And this traumatic stress brings depression, anxiety, and misery. And people, they seek solace where they can find it. They seek solace in drugs, alcohol, even distracting addictions, and video games. They find it in distracting addictions such as that. Escapism reading. Totally throwing themselves into a sport, or their work, or whatever their hobby might be. Something to help ease the pain of life, to distract them from it. And there's so many ways that people go about doing this, but the thing is, none of these things at all bring any sort of permanent peace and joy. They just don't have that power. Basically, these are just patches that are, just being placed on a sucking chest wound. That's what happens, and when we try to go somewhere else. Because there's only one way to receive this healing, true healing, for the broken to become whole, for the broken to become a new creation, to find the solace and the hope for the future which people so desperately crave. There's only one way to receive this. And who is the way? Jesus. Now, say it again. Jesus, yes. Jesus is that way. In Him we have our hope. We have healing. But how does Jesus work to bring this solace, this hope, this healing, this salvation to people? How does he do that? Yes, he uses you to do that. You are his body in this world. And he uses you to tell people about Jesus. And he's in your very word as you speak the gospel truth. And he brings that hope, healing, and salvation to people. Well, how so? First, we bring Jesus' touch through personal engagement, accommodating the need of those to whom we reach because we get into their world. We get into their world and we communicate with them in a way that they understand. We even take pains to try to be able to do that. We respect their dignity and we show them love by touching their lives, by getting involved, by getting our hands dirty. And this is not something that can really be feigned. I mean, people know when your heart's not in it. Can't feign this. They need to feel the touch to know that it is real. And then there's that look. We bathe our endeavor in prayer. We pray continuously. We take it all to the Lord, knowing that it is only by His power that healing, salvation, and hope come. Only by His power. We become transparent. Transparent to those who we engage that Jesus is the source of our love, joy, and peace. That Jesus is the impetus behind us reaching out to them. That Jesus is the solution to hopelessness and all of its troubles. And we mustn't skip the sigh. The sigh. Even having reached out to touch, having lifted up the situation in prayer and pointed to the source of our hope, well, we go further than that. For if we do not feel compassion for them, if we do not feel sympathy for them in their struggle, if we are devoid of any invested personal concern, then we just have not gone far enough. We haven't truly loved them. And the plight of the lost is this. I mean, it's not only is it misery in this life. Without Jesus, they face darkness and death with no hope whatsoever. A miserable mortal life and an infinitely more miserable eternal life. And if you don't have compassion for that, you're a cold one, I have to say. Even more, our compassion must extend to our fellow believers. As we continue to struggle together along through this painful world, you know, we should have compassion upon one another. Love one another in this, as John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. How else are we going to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ than by reaching out to them in compassion, reaching out to them in compassion, their need, and in the name of Jesus? And that is the deed. That is the truth. And this truth is expressed in the Word of God that we speak. This Word is the gospel that is spoken in love. It is the message of hope and salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is the very Word of God spoken to those who desperately need His grace in the midst of our actively reaching out to them, investing our lives in them, and pointing to Jesus all the way. We proclaim the good news and the promises of God into their situation, their life situation, because we know it, because we've gotten involved. We proclaim it there, to their plight, acting out our compassion. And the Word of God speaks to every suffering. It shines light into the darkness, and it brings hope to the hopeless. And through our proclaiming the Word of God, Jesus speaks His command with power, like He did for the deaf mute. Ephphatha, be opened. And by His Word, they become a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Their ears are recreated to hear and understand the gospel. And their tongues are recreated to be able to profess their faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus continues on healing deaf mutes. The apostles experienced it. We, if we're believers, we experienced it. And people who do not yet know the Lord, they too will experience it. Now we know that God's Word, you know, it is sufficient. It needs no help. It is enough. I mean, it has a power inherent in itself. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Yet God chooses to reach those who desperately need His grace through people that pray, are compassionate, and are willing to get their hands dirty. Now, while the Lord is the agent, He is the power, He is the will, He is the force to save, He puts us as disciples to work as His instruments. In so doing, He blesses us by allowing us to participate in His mighty works. If we're not doing it, that's what we're missing. We're not participating in what God is doing. When He's giving us wonderful opportunity to participate in the work of God and to see Him do wonders. To see Him do wonders. If we are to fulfill the commandment of Matthew 28:19 to make disciples, if we are to reach this dark world for Christ, if we are to show love to our brothers and our sisters in Christ, we need, as one preacher by the name of Kent Hughes put it, an upward look of prayer, a heartfelt sigh of compassion, a loving touch upon the hurting, and a bold pronouncement of the good news. Let's do this. Let's do this. Let's not delay. People are in desperate need right now for Jesus. They are right now desperate for Jesus. And you know the solution to their problem. Go forth, find them, get involved with their lives, and watch the Lord do wonders. Because Jesus involved Himself with those who needed His grace in an up-close and personal way, we as His disciples must follow His example.